The first reading is from Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 to 17. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders, and the four living creatures, they fell down on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, "Amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honour and power and strength be to our God for ever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they? And where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to the springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Hear the word of the Lord.
The gospel is from Mark chapter 4. Verses 13 to 25. Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer who sows the word. Some people are like seeds along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word. But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth and the desires of other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown." He said to them, "Do you bring a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let them hear." "Consider carefully what you hear," he continued. "With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken away." For the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay, well, I speak in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Question. If you're a ship and you're sailing on a dark sea and you don't know where the rocks are, what do you need? You need to be able to see something, don't you, by whatever means. But generally speaking, when the rocks are on the shore, there's a lighthouse, isn't there? And if there's no lighthouse, then you're going to hit those rocks because you won't know they're there until you get there. And by that time, it's a little late. So many moons ago, my relatives came out, my great-grandmother's family came out in the 1870s, and they came out on a ship called the Schomburg. And the Schomburg came out early 1870s or late 1860s, can't remember, carrying my great-grandmother's parents as young ones. And then they met and married, had my great-grandmother in 1883 on the goldfields in Ararat. So she always used to say, tell me, you know, you leave the door open, somebody says, were you born in the tent? And she'd go, yes, I was. The Schomburg, 2 years later, hit rocks off the Victorian coast and sank with all people on board. So I'm very glad that my relatives were not on that one, otherwise I wouldn't be here, would I? So you need a lighthouse. You need something to show you where the rocks are, in other words. We always need something to show us where the rocks are, but we also need something to show us our way. After all, if I'm driving at dark, I need my headlights. That's something I need, otherwise I can't see the road. And if you're on a road that doesn't have street lamps, we definitely need our headlights. And if you are in a dark room and you want to find your way around, you switch the light on. Light's very important, isn't it? We need it. Jesus talks about light this morning. And he talks about it from different angles. There are different ways in which he uses light as an example of his own light, because Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Jesus is our light because he shows us the way, because he shows us where the rocks are, because he keeps us safe in the darkness. Because when we have Jesus as our light, then we don't have to fear things going wrong. But also, when Jesus is our light, he shows us the truth, and we need the truth, because there's a lot of things in the world that are not truth at all. They may be true as in they are a fact of life. Things happen, but they're actually very deceptive and there's a lie at the bottom of them. So we need Jesus to show us what the real truth is about things. So this morning I have a challenge for those who are up to it down the back there. I want to see a lighthouse or two. Do you think you can build me a lighthouse and colour it in and everything if you want to? Because down there is some bits and pieces to play with. And remember, they tend to be wider at the base and thinner at the top, so they're quite conical often. And that's a hint, because there are paper plates that are round. So for the adults to think about how they might come together, that's just a hint. Okay, I'm going to leave that to you. You need a lighthouse. Jesus is our lighthouse in so many ways. But for us today, the light of Christ, one of the ways we learn about the light of Jesus and what is right, what is wrong, what is truth, is through his word, is it not? Through the Bible, what the Bible tells us. So today the Bible tells us two things. The first thing that we read is about Revelation. Revelation chapter 7. And I love Revelation. It's one of my favourite books. I absolutely adore it. And whenever I say that, there are people who sit there and go, The first service, a couple of people went, it's brilliant. Bit of shock value, love a bit of shock value. But the thing is, the reason why people do that, of course, is because Revelation is the book about God's purposes to the end of time. And it tells us things in picture language, and the picture language, some of it is quite scary. And some of it's very, very deep, and we have to actually dive in to find the depths of it. And so in our reading from Revelation, we have myriads and myriads of people. And it says myriads, that's the word. In other words, you can't count them. There's so many you can't count them. After this, I looked and there was a great multitude. No one could count it. From every tribe, every nation, every people, every language, from across the world, standing before the throne of the Lamb, robed in white with palm branches in their hands, which is something you use to worship with. And after being questioned about this, John says to the man who questions him, well, you know who they are. And the person who asks him says, these are the ones who have come out of the great ordeal. They've washed their robes, made them white in the blood of the Lamb. These are the redeemed of the Lord at the end of time. This is a picture which falls between the sixth seal and the seventh seal in Revelation. Now, in between six and seven, in each one, you find that there's an interlude which helps us to understand more about what's going on. And here, because the seals are about the people of God, because they're opened by the Lamb of God, remember in Revelation 5 where it says that nobody could open the seals on the scroll, and they realized that the one who could open the seal was the one who was the Lamb who had been slain. So these are about the people of God, and the seals speak to the people of God. And the great tribulation is that time right before Jesus returns. So sorry for anybody who believes in a rapture before tribulation. I don't believe that happens. It's afterwards. Sorry, guys, you've got to go through it. Because it just says these are the people who've gone through the great tribulation. So I don't think it makes sense to put it anywhere else. But also those who've been studying Revelation with me will know that the way that the book shows, really, Jesus comes at the end, and at the end, it is the end. But this beautiful moment before the throne of God, this is a moment of every single believer over every single year, day, month, century that the church has been in operation, and back to the beginning of time itself. Because the people of God, we have been the agency of God's redemption right throughout time. Now, what I mean by that is we are not the Redeemer, we're not Jesus. However, from the beginning of time, God chose us. He put us together. He made us in his image. He set us in the world. And through us, through humanity, he said he would bring the one who would crush the serpent's head. From the very beginning, it's there. And it's right through humanity. And from the very beginning, God set this up. Our redemption doesn't start at the cross. It actually starts at the moment we did the wrong thing. God already had an answer. But it is through the people of God, whom God has chosen for himself over many, many centuries. Originally, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all of their children, they became the people of God in a way which meant that they were set apart, and there were certain symbols of being set apart. And through them, God showed us what his redemption looked like, through the sacrificial system, through the moral law, through these things which were there, until Jesus, who is born of that line, who is human and God, because God himself came to save us as a full human being, and he is the one who crushes the serpent's head. And at that point where the cross comes in, it reaches back in time as well as forwards, because it is through faith that we are saved by grace. Yes? Okay. So before the throne of God stands every single person who by faith has been saved. Who are they? They are the white-robed. Why are they white-robed? Because the blood of Jesus washes us clean. Washed in the white, washed to white by the blood of the Lamb. White-robed before the throne of God, worshiping day and night within his temple. That is the place of the church invisible even now. That is the place of those who have gone before even now. Because time is weird. We have time here. They don't have time. Time is only our boundary. It's not God's. Those people that John saw are partly already there and still coming until the day when we all are there. There is a continuum of redemption in the world. And of course, we don't know when we'll go and join them, do we? We say we'll go and join them when we're old and grey and we things, we don't know that. As Jonathan Cahn loves to say, the difference between now and then is one heartbeat. From which moment we find ourselves in that place or somewhere else. We are these, and All Saints Day is about this. This is an All Saints Day reading. We are these. This is us, God's people together before the throne of God. And we have already booked a place by our faith in Jesus Christ. You have a space here. You are here. In one sense, in spirit, we are here already. Paul said that we are seated in heavenly places already. We already have the ticket. And we get on the train when the last heartbeat comes. Now, I'd love that to be when Jesus comes back because I want to see that. But the fact is, it's whenever that last heartbeat comes. We come here. Where there are springs of the water of life and God wipes every tear from our eyes. And there are those who are already in that place. Now, we're not quite sure the state of things until that moment, but the fact is they are there. They're not anywhere else. They're alive with Him, in Him, in some way, and we don't know how it completely works. And I actually love that there's mystery in it, because otherwise we'd put it in a box and package it, wouldn't we? As we have done over the centuries. This is who we are. This is who you are. You are the white-robed, the ones who stand at the throne of God. And day and night, God hears the prayers of the saints because He has chosen the agency of His people in the world to do things in the world through. Our prayers are heard. That is His agency. We are part of that redemption. And He works through us as God's people to do things in the world. And so when we hear a parable like the sower, what Jesus is trying to help us to understand, it's not just a story, is it? It is truth. And so just like Revelation, where we go deep into the symbolism to understand, so Jesus' invitation into the parables is to say, come in and find out the truth, the depth of what I'm trying to teach you. Mark 4 is not an All Saints reading. Mark 4 is what Jesus was speaking to me about during my time when I was on retreat. And that is why we have it today, because I'm using it. And I want to teach you out of what Jesus was talking to me about for this parish. Second installment next week. The sower sows the seed. We are the sower of the seed, and the seed is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are the ones who carry the truth of God and the light of Christ in us. We are the ones who do this. We are the agency of God's redemption in the world now. He chooses to work through us, and He calls us to do that. What was Jesus' Great Commission? Go into all the world, baptize, teach, disciple in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We are His agency. The world will not know Christ unless we show Him to them. They are ships on the ocean without a lighthouse. But the lighthouse is here. It's just that sometimes the lighthouse doesn't shine terribly bright. The sower sows the seed. The gospel is our job. This is what we exist for, that we might be the ones who sow the seed. And as we sow the seed, the soil quality around us may be not so great. The ones receiving the word may not be ones who respond to the word. That's not our concern as much as the fact that we need to sow, because if we do not sow, nothing grows. We do work at tilling the ground sometimes, and sometimes you have to work to bring people in and help them to understand and belong to something before they really know who Jesus is. When you're tilling the ground, you're tilling the ground to make it ready for the seed, but you're always thinking about the seed you're sowing. And so part of what we do as a church needs to be a place where people can start to enter into that place where they can start to learn. And in that place, Alpha's one of those things, isn't it? In that place, the ground is tilled to help it to be better soil for the word of God. We are the sowers. We don't get to decide what the soil is like. We get to sow. We sow in hope. We sow in love. We sow in truth. Truth telling is so important in this world today, and sometimes it's hard to do. We sow in faith. And we sow in the light. Nobody sows seed in the middle of the night. How many farmers go out and sow their seed in the middle of the night? They don't. You sow in the light. We walk in the light, and if we walk in the light, we can sow. If we don't walk in the light, we won't be sowing. We have to walk in Jesus' light, in other words, in his truth. We sow good seed because we sow the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then we go on holiday and let it grow by itself. No? What does the farmer do? He doesn't go on holiday and let it grow by itself. He trusts the rain to fall and the sun to come out for the seed to grow, but he looks after his crop, doesn't he? He makes sure that the bugs don't eat it, picks up the weeds, does those things, looks after and tends the crop. There are two things the church can do. They can be so busy discipling people they forget they didn't teach them about Jesus in the first place. Or they can bring them to faith and say, yay, you've prayed the prayer, and not disciple them. When you sow the seed, you need to look after the seed, and we need to be a place where disciples can grow. We also need to be a place where we make sure that the gospel is preached and taught and in the centre of what we do, so that people don't miss the truth and follow the form of church without the heart. Traditional church has got caught in that one a lot, I think. We tend it, we look after it, we weed it, we feed it. We trust the one who sends the rain and the sun. Because after all, it's he who actually grows the seed within people by his Holy Spirit. It's not just gospel, it's discipleship. It's not just discipleship, it's fellowship. It's not just fellowship, it's worship. It's not just worship. It is all of what we do together as God's people that helps us to shine. The measure of light we carry is the measure we get and the measure we can give. This is where Jesus is going with that. When he says the measure you give is the measure you get, he wasn't talking about money. Amazing how often that verse gets used about money. It's got nothing to do with money. Absolutely nothing to do with money. It is straight after him saying, is a lamp brought in to be put under the bushel basket or under the bed? He's talking about his light and his truth. Let anyone with ears to hear listen, he says, pay attention. The measure you give will be the measure you get, and still more will be given you. The more you walk in it, the more you live it, the more it comes to you, so that you can continue to give and to walk and to spread. For those who have, to those who have more will be given. From those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. It makes sense if you see it that way, doesn't it? If you don't have the gospel, you can't give it. If we're not walking in the light, we can't give light to others. We actually need this. This has to be the center of everything we do. I know it is in so many ways already. But as we focus on how we go forward, we need to keep the main thing. When we do that, we become a lighthouse and we can shine. And in everybody's lives, we reach out to others and God reaches out through us. And sometimes we have no idea that's what he's doing when we say stuff to people, but through our kindness and our love, he will often reach out to people. It will come. The harvest is ready, but the laborers are few. For us here, we need to make sure that not only are we sowing, but we are ready to reap, because we need to be able to do what God's called us to do. And this place is light to Dramana. That's our calling. So, next week, as part of the service, what I normally do is speak a bit about the vision that God gives. And that is why I did this week, because next week I'll build on that and talk about how I see the Lord showing me that vision as we go forward. So, installments to next week. For those who are not going to be here, and I know that some people can't come next week, it gets recorded. It's a good thing. So, there'll be more to come, but let me pray for us now. Our Lord and God, we give you thanks and praise that we are part of your redemption in the world. We are not just people who sit here while you do stuff. You do stuff through us. Thank you for the privilege. Thank you for the calling. Thank you for the place you have given us before your throne. Thank you that we as people before your throne are heard in our prayers, and that you can work through us here in this world. Make us a light. Let your light so shine within us that everywhere we go, we shine, whether we know it or not. Help us to walk in your truth and the light of your gospel in such a way that our lives become fully integrated with yours. Help us to be a place that sows the seed, tends the seed, and is able to bring the harvest for you. Lord, bless us as we do the things we do. Keep us with our minds on you. Lord Jesus, our Redeemer. Amen.